Well, good morning. We're still in chapter 2. Are we ever going to get out of chapter 2? Not this week. We'll be in chapter 2 next week, too.
Oh, really?
I'm sorry. It's a long chapter. Okay? Got a lot of good stuff in it. I don't want to hurry. Now, can we do rectangle tables? That's the question this morning. We're not sure if we can. Our round tables are in the gym. They put our round tables in the gym for the men's breakfast, and they brought all the rectangles tables here for the mission fair that they had yesterday with all the missionaries. Did any of y'all get to come? It was really, really good. And so, you know, each missionary had a round table, a table that they decorated, and it was really good. I'm sorry, I sound so scratchy this morning. I worked out in my yard, and I was blowing, and I should never have done that. I came in and had a complete sinus attack, so I'm sorry, I sound like a frog. So let's open with a word of prayer, and let's jump right in this morning. I'm so glad you're here. It's hard to teach to rectangle tables, I just have to say. Let's pray. Our Father, we bless your name this morning together. Such a privilege to come on Sunday mornings, study your word together. And I pray this morning, Father, that you will speak to our hearts, that you will bless us as we study together. Speak to us, Father, we ask you to do that this morning. Speak something very personally into our life as only your word can do, because it is living, it's active. And Father, we pray that you would just bless each family that's here this morning, our children, our husbands, our grandchildren, Father. Make us to be lights in our world. And we pray this in Jesus' name. All right, now remember in our study that the Apostle John is sharing with us a series of tests. They're tests that we can take that's going to show us if we are for real and if others are for real. It's more than just saying you're a Christian. A lot of people say they're Christian. And so somebody says, well, I'm a Christian, but, you know, does that mean I just take everything that they say? Oh, they're Christians, so I have to accept what they're teaching. And so we need to be discerning Christians. And these Christians that John is writing need discernment. They need to know how to recognize who in their church, especially teachers, who are real. So, here is this morning our fourth test that we're going to take. But first, let's review the three other tests that we've already had. And test number one was this. Do we have the right view of our own sinfulness? Have we come to the point where we realize we're a sinner? And we've come to the Lord and we've confessed our sin. We've been broken over our sin. Test number two, we can know that we're Christians because when we look at our lives manifest a pattern of obedience. True Christians obey. And if there is a life that says they're a Christian, but you don't see in their walk any kind of pattern of obedience through the years, they are not really Christians. Because true Christians, I'm not saying they're perfect, but I'm saying there's a pattern emerging in their lives of obedience. And then test number three that we took last week was we will have manifest in our lives a love for others. That will reflect the love of God that's been shed abroad in our hearts through the Holy Spirit. Do we have a love for others? Now, today's test is this. Do we love God and not the world? do we love God and not the world? We're going to be talking about the world today. Now, I told you this last week, and I'll tell you again. John's not writing because he is wanting the Christians that are in this church to doubt their salvation. That's not why he's writing this letter. He's writing it to help them have discernment. And so look at the purpose for writing there on your handout. Chapter 5, verse 13 says this, "I've written these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God." Why are you writing this, John? Well, I'm writing it in order that you may know that you have eternal life. Not that you will doubt your salvation. I'm writing this so you'll see these patterns, these things manifest in your life. And they let you know you're for real. And they also let you know who is not for real. So clearly it's written so that you can know, not that you will doubt. All we have to do is read this little book, take a little spiritual inventory, and if we pass the test, then we can know we have eternal life. So John's theme is to help us know, but at the very same time, it's going to help them recognize those who are not in the kingdom, no matter what their claim may be. And that was a big problem in their church. And I'm going to tell you, ladies, that's a big problem in our generation. Not everybody that says they're a Christian and their things that they're teaching, we have to be discerning. And see, there were many coming into their church who said they were Christians. And here's the deal about them. They didn't have love for the brothers. They were not obedient in their own lives. They didn't even see themselves as sinners needing to confess any sin. And we're going to find out really about them is the bottom line with them was that they actually loved the world. And really our lesson today is a footnote on last week's lesson. So yes, Christians are marked by love for one another. But it is the love for others, not the love of the world, as we find in our lesson this morning, that we have to be careful about. Let's jump in at verse 15. We're just going to go through three verses today. Start with verse 15. This is what John says. And he starts with a command. It's a strong command. It's a command to you this morning. It's a command to me. Do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. The world is passing away, and also its lust. But the one who does the will of God lives forever. Now here we're introduced to our next test. This time the test is, do you love the world? Now look at what it says in verse 15. If anyone loves the world, what did he say about that person? The love of the Father, what? Is not in him. In other words, he's not a Christian. I don't care what he says. John is just so black and white. He just lays it out. That means that person has no relationship with God. So think with me now. The love of the world, then, is the love that God hates. Now, we're very familiar. We love to talk about the fact that God is love, right? God is a God of perfect love. But because God loves perfectly, write this on your handout, he also hates perfectly. The two are inseparable. God is not sloppy with his love. God is God. Now that is to say this, if you love something, You hate whatever threatens that love. That's something. You see, the more your affection for the things that are right, then the more you'll have a disaffection for the things that are wrong. So let's just follow some scriptures. And there's so many in the Bible. I've just put a few. Look at Psalm 97:10, for example. There the psalmist says, "Hate evil, you who love the Lord." And then out of Psalm 119, "From your precepts I get understanding. Therefore, I hate every false way." You see, hate is coming. It's the opposite of loving what's right is hating what's wrong. Look at Psalm 119 again, another verse there. "My love for righteousness makes me hate sin." Wait, I'm not at that verse. Go to verse 128, Psalm 119. "I esteem right all your precepts concerning everything, so I hate every false way." Verse 163, "I hate and despise falsehood. I love your law." You see, it was Jesus' love for God, his love for what was right, that caused him at the beginning of his ministry and at the end of his ministry to enter into the temple to take a whip and clean the place out. He got mad. He got angry with a righteous indignation against evil. They had turned the whole temple into a den of thieves, and it made him angry. And that's just the way it is. Whatever it is that you love the most causes you to hate whatever is contrary to that. And the absolutely perfect love of God demands an absolutely perfect hatred of those things which are contrary to that love. So, God loves perfectly, but God loves also. He hates perfectly too. Now here's an interesting scripture out of Proverbs. Let's look at it. "There are six things which the Lord hates. Yes, seven, which are an abomination to him." Let's see what God hates. "Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that run rapidly to evil, a false witness who utters lies, and one who spreads strife among brothers." Scripture also mentions four other things that God hates. I'll just mention them to you. In Malachi 2, what does God hate? Divorce. In Jeremiah 44, God hates idolatry. In Amos 5, God hates hypocrisy. In Revelation 2, two places we see God hates false religion. But see, there's another thing God hates, that's our subject this morning in our verses. God hates the world and those who love the world. Now go back to verse 15 again. "If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him." God sets himself against the ones that love the world. You see, there were people there in the church where John was addressing this letter, and they were saying that, yes, we're the true people of God. And they came in, and they were known as the Gnostics, and they were sort of an exclusive club. They thought they had secret knowledge. They put themselves on a pedestal. They had these secret insights. They were very proud of their worldly wisdom, and they were proud of their worldly philosophy. In our church, there are voices all the time speaking psychology and speaking all kinds of things. We have to be very careful. But these Gnostics were totally engulfed in a false religious worldly system. And here's the deal about them. Their lifestyle did not match a Christian? How am I going to know they're false? Do they obey Christ? Do they see themselves as sinners? Do they love the brethren? And today, do they love the world? And as I take them and I take those tests, I can see that they're not for real. They believed, they said they believed, but if it had no impact on how they were living their lives, then they were not true believers. Now, when we talk about the world, exactly what do you mean, Teresa? Do not love the world. Let's talk about that right now, because that word is used 5 times in those 3 verses. It's definitely the theme of our lesson today. It's the Greek word kosmos, kosmos, K-O-S-M-O-S. Let's write this down. It speaks of an ordered system, an ordered system. Now, what is it that we are not to love about the world? Well, first of all, let me say this. John is not speaking about the physical world. That's a very important thing I want to point out. He's not talking about you should hate a sunset. You should hate going to the ocean. No. You should hate the mountains and the beautiful splendor of the mountains. The streams. All the beauty of God's creation. No, because when God created the physical world, he looked at it, he said, oh, this is very good. This is good. And even though it's fallen in a lot of its senses, it still reflects the glory of God. Look at Psalm 19 on your handout. The heavens are declaring the glory of God. Their expanse is declaring the work of his hands. Day to day pours forth speech. Night to night reveals knowledge. See, when you see the beauty in creation, it's actually giving testimony to God who made it. I don't ever want to be dead to that. Just watching the hummingbirds, it's just amazing. Sitting out on my side porch and here comes an armadillo. I'm like, God must have a sense of humor. That's the most odd looking little animal I've ever seen. And then I have all these possums on my back porch. They are adorable. They really are. I mean, not possums, raccoons. They're so cute. I have possums too. I push them away. So when we say the word world, it's not talking about creation. Okay? So get that in your mind. Number two, it's not talking about people. It's not talking about people. Because, you know, we know John 3:16, for God so loved the world. He's talking about the world there. He so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Who did he give his son for? You tell me. People. God loves people. He's not saying don't love people. That's not what he's saying at all. He loved the human, the people on the earth. Well, if it's not talking about creation, and if it's not talking about people, what is this world that we're to hate talking about? So let's write down some things that it's referring to. The world we are not to love is, write this down, the invisible spiritual system of evil. It is that order that is run by who? Who's the prince of this world? You tell me. Satan. Who's behind this evil world system? It's Satan. It is the system that works against, it sets itself against the things of God. And Jesus spoke about this world in John 15. I want you to look at it there in your handout. He says, if the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you. The world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world will hate you. You see, the world that hated Jesus was the world of wickedness. It was the world system of evil that was run by the very enemy himself. It's the system that opposes Christ. Excuse me, it opposes God. It's the very opposite of everything that comes from God. Now look at verse 16 again. I want you to see this very clearly. It is not from the Father. It is a part of the system that is passing away, according to verse 17. You see, that evil world system is eventually going to come to an end because Jesus is coming back. He's going to stop it. Now write this down about it. It is evil. That's one thing. It is anti-God. And next week, we're going to be talking about Antichrist. That's his next subject. And then listen to this. All unbelieving people who were not born again are held captive by the prince of the power of the air. And they are actually used and involved in this evil world system. And again, I need to say this. This does not mean that genuine Christians don't get tempted by the things of the world. You're sitting there thinking, oh my goodness, the things of the world. We're going to talk about what those are. But am I worldly? Well, I hope not, but gosh, maybe I am. Are you kind of feeling that way? You see, it's made up of all the material things, all the lustful things, our own pride, our own self-interest. I mean, those temptations come to us, and they are valid temptations. That's why John puts this command here to us. Do not, he says, love the things of the world. That's a very strong command. I hope I make it. Now, in our Christian lives, I want to remind you of a statement I said last week. And this really helps me. It's not about me being perfect, okay? It's not about perfection in my life. Am I ever going to love God perfectly and hate the world perfectly like I should? No. And I don't want to put a big guilt trip on you. It's not about perfection, but it's about what? Do you remember the word? Direction. What is the direction of my life? What is the desire of my heart? Now, I'm looking at my heart now, and I'm thinking, what is the driving thing? Is it to love the world? Thank you so much. Or is it to not love the world? And you know, when I do get tempted to flirt with the world, it grieves my heart. That's a good sign. That lets me know I'm for real. But I'm not perfect. None of us are perfect. We're not going to live perfectly. But it's all about the direction of our life. But remember 1 John 1:9, as soon as I'm convicted, I confess it, I forsake it, and what does God do? He cleanses me. He's always cleansing me from all sin. I'm constantly in a state of a no condemnation status before God because I'm in Christ. Now, when we became Christians, let's talk for a minute. And when we were born again, when we made that choice and we embraced the gospel and we bowed our knee to Christ as Lord, we said, yes, you're Lord. That means you're boss. That was when I became dead to the world. That was the point when you died to the world. And you became alive to Jesus Christ. And that is why we can say Christians do not love the world system. They hate the evil world system. Doesn't mean I hate creation. Doesn't mean I hate the human race. Doesn't mean that I won't sometimes be tempted toward things that make up the world. But deep down, in the very depth of my being, the truest expression of my redeemed soul is that I hate what opposes the Lord. And sometimes, you know, I feel like Jesus did. I just want to make a whip And I want to clean out some places. Don't you? I get angry. So I'm with two grandchildren last night. And I try to find something. Let's watch a movie. I got them bathed, got them clean. You know, the plan, get them on the couch, get them still with the movie, and what will happen? They'll fall asleep. And so I went to the Disney Channel, and I said, let's find a movie. And we found Buzz Lightyear. I thought, oh, I hadn't seen that one. I bet it's cute. I like Buzz Lightyear. And so I start watching it, and right after about 20 minutes, the girl marries a girl. And I'm like, are you kidding me? Are you kidding me? And they look at me like, hey. Dang, I can't even, you know? It just makes me angry. It makes me angry. I'm just going to tell you, it makes me mad. You cannot get away from evil. It's just being stuffed down our throats. And sometimes I get so mad, I just want to make a whip, and I just want to go into the world. You see what I'm saying? Because I hate that God is so misrepresented in the world. I just hate the evil in the world. And do you ever feel that way? Do you? But if you love the world, what does it say? The love of the Father is not in you. Now, you just take the dominant spirit of the world system, whether it is agnosticism, whether it is atheism, whether it is Hinduism, Islam, the common denominator in all of those systems is it is anti-Jesus. They misrepresent Jesus. They misrepresent the glories of salvation. They hate Jesus, and listen, they hate Christians. And so when you become a believer, it's like you're drawing a line in the sand between you and the world, and you're taking your stand against the world. And even though there will be sins of all varying kinds that will occur in the lives of believers after salvation, because like I said, we're not perfect yet. We're not perfect yet. I mean, there are going to be times when you're unkind, right? And there are going to be times when you're unloving and you're unfair and all those things that are part of the flesh, but as a Christian, that's different than me embracing the ordered system of an antichrist evil. We do not do that. We do not do that. We hate it. And that is part of being a believer. We cannot love the world because it's by its very definition, it is against Christ. And we are the ones who are confessing Christ as Lord. So write it on your handout this way. Salvation is actually a deliverance from the world, its ideologies, its viewpoints, its anti-God posture. And when you became a Christian, you moved from believing error to believing truth. You moved from the kingdom of this world, the prince of the power of this world, and you moved into the kingdom of God. True Christians do not love the world. No way do Christians love the world. Remember what we saw last week with John? He just said the sweetest thing, little children. Oh, my little children, your sins are forgiven you. Because we know the Father. We're the ones growing. The Word of God is getting strong in us. We are growing toward victory. We have intimacy with our Heavenly Father. We cannot love the world because it is a lie. But again, let me say this again. It does not mean that the world doesn't still allure us. It does. It allures us. It seduces us with its behaviors. And sometimes we might flirt with the world, but the bottom line is this. We do not love the world. We are to be separated from it because we're in the family of God. Now, what am I talking about? Let me ask some questions that just might reveal if you are flirting with the world. Listen to these questions. What books do you love to read the most? What songs do you love to sing the most? What are your favorite songs? Are they the world songs? Are they God's songs? And what kind of people do you enjoy the most? Are they people of the world? Are they people of God? Do you actually love worldly activity more than you love worship? Do you love any endeavor more than service to Christ? What is the reward you're seeking more than anything? Is it to hear Jesus say, "You've done well. You've been good and you've been faithful"? Is that what you're longing for? And see, the Bible says, set your affections on things above. Let's go to verse 16. Let's see what's in the world and then we'll be done. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life. Let's write those three down. First of all, the lust of the flesh. Lust. What does lust mean? We think about lust as only in sexual kind of connotation, but actually it just means desire. So write that down. It means craving of our sinful hearts. See, your flesh has cravings in it. Look what your flesh wants to do. Look at Galatians 5:19. Here's what the flesh wants to do. Immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outburst of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these. That's what your flesh is capable of. Guess what? You're going to be in this body of flesh till you go be with Jesus. So you have to fight that all the time. And then it says the lust of the eyes. The lust of the flesh is what you feel on the inside. The lust of the eyes is what you see on the outside. And I tell you, that results in covetousness. I see what others have. I want it. I desire it. And then the boastful pride of life. It's not just pride. It's boastful pride. That is the braggart, the loudmouthed braggart, desiring to be better than everybody else. How will I recognize if someone's worldly? Here you go. A worldly heart is driven by sensuality. That's the lust of the flesh. It's driven by covetousness. That's the lust of the eyes. And it's proud. That's the boastful pride of life. These things, if these things define the direction of your life, you are not from the Father. You are from the world. See how these tests are so very practical. So very practical. But we don't love the world. We don't love the things of the world. Because God's love is in us. And He's calling us to separate from the world. We can still be tempted by the world, but it goes against the grain of who we are, and we do not love that system. And that is how we know we're for real. Now take the last few minutes. I put your questions on your table that I want you to look at. So join in with another table if you are by yourself. And let's talk about these things together. Let's close with a word of prayer this morning. Our Father, thank you for the blessing of handling your word together. Lord, may we be those who do not love the world. May we walk a narrow path. May we love you with all our heart, our soul, our mind, and our strength. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, see you next week.